Thank you, Johanna, for reading our scripture passage this morning from Matthew. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. But ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Jesus walks on water. Given the number of mind-bending stories it tells, the Bible can be a challenging book for us modern-minded people to take seriously. Think of the stories you were told as a child, the story in Exodus, the day the sea is turned into dry land, and the whole nation of refugees walks across its bed to freedom. Or in Joshua, the shout from the crowds sends the walls of a great city tumbling down. In the Gospel of John, a man named Lazarus was dead for days, and comes back to life. All across the pages of Scripture, the lame are walking, the blind are recovering their sight, the least are made first. The light keeps on shining in the darkness and is never overcome. Jesus, a son of a carpenter from Podunk, Nazareth, is responsible for many of those miracles. What do you think of all that? To me, the challenge of faith has little to do with taking these stories literally and has everything to do with taking them seriously. After all, none of the stories in the Bible are told for its own sake, so we just marvel as if it's one big magic trick. The stories are told to reveal a larger reality. They are told to show us the truth about God and the reality of the presence and power of God in the work of human life, in human society, and in the universe in ways that shatter all our assumptions. It is in the same way that we watch movies and read books about Hogwarts or Narnia or Mordor. Saw a head go up over there. And we discover deeper truths about the world and ourselves through these stories. As the writer G.K. Chesterton said, fairy tales are more than true. Not because they tell us that dragons exist, but because they tell us that dragons can be beaten. Today, I want to ask you to consider taking the Bible seriously. I want you to consider taking the story of Matthew, tells us, of the night that Jesus walked on water and did not sink seriously. I know it's asking a lot of a thing like this of you. And the disciples had a hard time believing this. They thought the one walking toward them across the Sea of Galilee was a ghost. And sometimes it's easier to believe in ghosts or UFOs or something else than believing in the loving, sustaining presence of God. However, to be fair, it would have been hard for the disciples to see anything with clarity that night. You see, in the Greek, early in the morning translates to fourth watch, which to ancient sailors was the time period between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning, when it was the darkest time, and probably they were the most tired. It is a time of night where our thoughts and our fears run wild with the hum of the refrigerator or a loud truck outside. Sillier things than ghosts can seem real in the dark of night. And what could be more frightening place than far from land, surrounded by black water, which the wind is licking up waves that are battering the boat? Of course they don't understand. Since they dropped their nets and said yes to following Jesus in faith, they have understood very little. Go back and read that. But before this storm, before the fourth watch, earlier that very day, crowds of people had surrounded Jesus. There were 5,000 men, Scripture said. That's how they counted. So you can imagine there's more women and children to that number. And Jesus had compassion for all of them and is curing the sick one by one, miracle after miracle. And as lunchtime approaches, the disciples begin to get nervous, telling Jesus that the crowd needs to go home, some are going to be hungry, it's about lunchtime. And calmly Jesus responds, "Oh no, you give them something to eat." It's kind of funny reading it, but I imagine if you were there, it was not funny. 5 loaves, 2 fish. We can imagine the disciples are thinking, "You have got to be kidding me." But by afternoon, everyone was fed. 12 baskets of leftovers, but it had been a stressful day. Jesus himself was tired. After all, he had to dismiss the crowds to be off by himself to pray. And Jesus made the disciples get into the boat to go to the other Sea of Galilee. Now, do not let that expression, "made them go," fool you in thinking that Jesus was being insensitive to their needs of his dearest friends. Having fed the multitudes, he now was turning to the needs of those closest to him, confident that rowing and fishing and resting on the opposite shore would have been just the thing to replenish the spirits of those fishermen who had spent most of their lives on the sea, just as praying replenished him. But while he was praying, the wind came up, and the waves were torturing the boat in Greek. Imagine that. The wind caused the waves to torture the boat. Whatever else you believe about the rest of this story, surely you believe this part, that the wind was against them. We all know that this can happen. The wind can be against us. We know it from personal or from experiential things around us. And if we don't, we will know it before our life is done. Someone recently spoke to me about frustrations they're having at work, about a project they're trying to do that's not going to plan. They are working to build an addition to their church to make room for this new school that is eager to use that space. But it's been one thing after another. Unforeseen problems with the foundation, overpriced materials, not to mention some legal hoops that they have to jump through. And she told me this, and I've heard it before, but she felt it. "It feels like we are swimming upstream." That is another way of saying the wind is against you. It takes an enormous amount of energy just to stay where you are and not lose ground, not to fall back, and to hold on. Much of life is lived against the wind. It was precisely when his disciples were rowing for dear life against the wind that Jesus came walking toward them on the sea, and they were terrified. And it's at that point in the story where the story asks its most piercing question of us. And what it wants to know is this: do we believe that at the darkest and most exhausting places in our lives, there will be strength and peace enough to see us through? "Take heart," Jesus said. "Be not afraid. It is I." As the waves are torturing the boat and the disciples are disoriented and distressed, is when from the water comes those words, "Be not afraid, I am here." Be not afraid. It's a lot easier said than done. especially since there are so many things to be in fear about. Fear of death, fear of life, sometimes can be more fearful than death. Fear of the other, fear of the outsider, fear of the immigrant, the one that is different, fear of gun violence. Fear can get ahead of you and cause you to act in inappropriate ways. What besides fear could have pulled a trigger on three innocent black lives in Jacksonville, Florida? What else besides fear could have sparked the anti-trans legislation that is making its way through the government to make it less safe for those made in God's image? What else besides fear would cause someone between 9 p.m. last night and 7 a.m. this morning when I came to church to walk across our church lawn and tear down another progress flag? Fear gets ahead of us, and some seek to capitalize on that fear. I was in the sixth grade, social studies, actually, when all the teachers pulled us into one room to tell us about the attack on 9/11. We saw the images of it, and in sixth grade, I didn't quite understand what I was looking at, although I knew that it was destruction. I remember going home, and right when I got off the bus, there was this plane that flew over the house and ducking in fear that it was coming for us. A St. Louis in seminary, a professor in St. Louis of mine, remembered that day too. She is a brown-skinned woman from Sri Lanka, and she remembers the horrors of that day and the instant threat she experienced walking out into public when her face all of a sudden looked like the enemy and people treated her with skepticism. Fear can get ahead of us. Fear can motivate people to do inappropriate and violent things. And what the story of Jesus walking on water wants to know is exactly the opposite. This story wants to know, will we let our fears defeat us? Take heart, be not afraid, Jesus said to Peter. And Peter wanted to believe that was true, but he was only half convinced. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. Faith, after all, does not mean sitting on your hands. And so Peter got out of the boat, started walking on water. We don't focus on that a lot. Peter is doing it. Peter is walking on water. But when he started paying attention to the strength of the wind that was against him, instead of the one whose love he was held, he became undone and began to sink, crying, Lord, save me. And I find this part of the story believable as well. Because the truth is that there is not always a lot we can do against strong wind that wants to blow us over. That is, except to keep from giving it more power than it deserves, except to trust that there is a power greater than all that would try to do us in, except to ask for help when we need it, as Peter did. And as soon as he asked, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Who does not know about those times in life when doubt seems the only possible response to the situation at hand? Times where there is every reason in the world to believe that whatever threatens to sink us will actually sink us. In this story, it was not the storm that sank Peter. It was fear and his inability to believe in the sustaining presence of God in the midst of the storm. You see, faith is not the absence of fear, but the courage to walk through the fear, to take the hand that is offered, To be courageous is not to be fearless. It is to be able to act in spite of fear. Fear has nothing to do with your character. It just shows up in response to something real or an imagined danger. And we can't control whether or not we are going to be visited by fear. But we can decide whether or not we are going to invite fear in and let it live in our hearts and control what we do. And for people of faith, it is the courage to not let our fear sink us, but to extend our hand, to feel God's grip, to feel God's strength pull us out of the water so we can learn to step out in faith again. Maybe this time a couple more steps. It means getting out of the boat and risking our self-preservation, and in so doing, our faith connects us and puts us in contact with God. We are living at a time and in a place where there is an abundance of fear and a scarcity of faith. Many have lost sight of the profound truth articulated long ago by Harry Emerson Fosdrick, who said, "Fear imprisons, faith liberates. Fear disheartens, faith encourages. Fear sickens, faith heals. Fear makes useless, faith makes serviceable. And most of all, fear puts hopelessness at the heart of life, while faith rejoices in God." I am not asking you to believe that Jesus walked on water, but I am asking you to at least entertain the possibility that there is one who is present in your fiercest storms and in the darkest nights. One who will not let you sink, not now and not ever. If you get to that place where you can believe a thing like that, it will be a miracle in your life. And I'm convinced that miracles like that happen every day. Amen. Amen.